Our holy God, we know we're not worthy to even be here and receive your word, your communication to us. But you love us, and so you speak to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, allow your word to be spoken and not mine. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I could keep this one truth in mind all the time, it's one truth. If I could keep it in my mind all the time, I would be a much calmer person, a much more peaceful person, and a much more joyful person. Now, what's the truth that I should keep in mind? God is at work for my good. Amen? God is at work for my good. Regardless of what I see around me, regardless of what the circumstances appear to be, no matter what my surroundings seem to predict about the future, this is the reality, beloved. God is at work for my good because I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Just think about allowing that truth to be part of every equation and every decision you make. It doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go the way I want it to and everything is just going to be honky-dory, as they say. I don't know who says that, but someone says that. It does mean that everything, even the things that I don't understand, even the hard things, have purpose. And that helps me to endure. And it helps me to have hope. One of the most glorious truths, I want you to listen to this part carefully. One of the most glorious truths about God's grace is that I don't need to be aware of it for it to be at work. I don't need to be aware of it. And nor, now get this, nor do I have to be fully convinced of it for God to give it. But what a joy when I grasp and recognize it. Then I can have deep thanksgiving in my heart that usually leads me to growth and change. And I hope it leads you to that too. Let me do a quick recap of where we've been on our journey in the book of Genesis. So we're back in the book of Genesis this morning. We last, a few weeks back, looked at Genesis 28. And we looked at Jacob's dream. And I don't know if you remember this, but that dream changed him. God revealed to Jacob that he is the covenant head, that Jacob is the chosen one, that he's the one that's going to carry the covenant that was made to Abraham, that he's going to have many offspring, that the Lord is going to give to him the land of promise, and the Lord promised to Jacob that all of the families of the earth and all the nations are going to be blessed through him. And Jacob responded after that dream with worship and commitment out of sheer and profound awe of God's goodness. He couldn't believe that God would pour out his grace on him in that way. And his response was, I have to worship this God and I have to live for him. After that, Jacob continues on his journey. He was headed to Laban's home. Laban happened to be his mother Rebekah's brother. Not sister, brother. Laban was the brother. And he was supposed to go there in order to find a wife because, of course, Esau had found some wives that were from, they were Hittite wives, and the parents didn't like them very much, if you remember. But he was also leaving to go because he had made Esau quite upset, and so he needed to be safe. And so he was on his way to Laban's area where Laban lived. And there's a fascinating story that we're not going to go over, but many of you know an important episode in Jacob's life that leads up to what we're going to look at this morning. He ends up going to that region where his uncle lived, and he meets Rachel at a well, nonetheless, Laban's younger, beautiful daughter, and he falls for her. And so he makes a deal with Laban. I'm glad my father-in-law didn't make me make this deal, but anyway. Jacob will serve Laban for 7 years, and then he'll get to marry Rachel. That's the deal. Okay? But good old Uncle Laban, not very trustworthy. You see, when the 7 years were up, instead of giving Rachel's hand in marriage to Jacob, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, Rebekah's older sister. Now, of course, Jacob is angry at this. Naturally, he was in love with Rachel. The deal was for Rachel, and now he ends up being tricked into marrying Leah. But Laban, of course, the deceiver and person he was, he says, wait a minute, it's not acceptable for the younger daughter to get married before the older daughter, and so it's just tradition. I had to do it this way. But then he does something else that's problematic. He offers Rachel to Jacob as well for another 7 years of service. But because Jacob loved Rachel, he accepts. Of course, that makes for a fairly unhealthy polygamous marriage, in which Jacob loved one of his wives. But it gets worse. We can't get into all the details, but God, I believe, had mercy on Leah. He allowed her to have children, in fact, multiple sons, and I think this is a way of giving her some sort of value and relationship to her husband who loved the younger instead. Unfortunately, at the same time, Rachel was barren. That pushes her to offer her maidservant to Jacob. Reminds us of Sarah pushing Hagar, if you remember. And that maidservant, Bilhah, gives birth to a son. And so Rachel's like, great, I have my son now through Bilhah. But then Leah, it seems, was also now having trouble having children. And so she, this war of children begins. And Leah offers her maidservant, Zilpah. And then they go back and forth, until finally Rachel becomes pregnant herself. And she gives birth to Joseph. 11 sons and one daughter later, Jacob saw his family grow, even in some uncertain times while serving Laban. God is at work for Jacob's good, even while some very human, very unwise decisions were being made. It's been 14 years since Jacob made that deal with Laban, 14 years since he had his dream, 14 years since the covenant promise was given to him, and he's been growing. And he's been changing. God has been at work. But does that mean that everything is going to be smooth sailing? In the account this morning, we're going to see three things: conflict, growth, and grace. Three things: conflict, growth, and grace. Three things that if we have eyes to see, we'll see in every Christian life. Please open with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, we're going to start at verse 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, under the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible. I encourage you to grab one, open it up, turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 30, and keep it open as we walk through the text together. Genesis 30, starting at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. For everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped of all the black in the flock of Laban, who put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. God bless the reading of his holy word. What an interesting passage. Here's a storyline. I want to highlight a few things before we focus in on a few key truths. First, I want you to notice in this passage that Jacob is at a point after 14 years that he is ready to move on and work for himself. He wants to start building up his own family, his own household. He was not earning anything for himself in the course of those 14 years. He was, in some sense, like an indentured servant to Laban. In fact, some scholars say that it would be even worse for him, worse than slavery at that time. The birth of Joseph seems to trigger something for Jacob. Some think that it was, since Rachel now has a son of her own, that Laban can't try to keep her behind if Jacob tries to leave. Because in other words, some think that what would have happened is, because she was barren, that Laban would say that no, she still belongs to his household. And I'm not convinced of that, or at least that's the whole issue. But if you notice something, it seems to me that Rachel's womb being opened was a reminder to Jacob of the covenant. Now remember, Sarah had been barren and then gave birth. Rebecca had been barren and then gave birth. These were the covenant moms, right? And now Rachel, who he loved, was barren, but now she gives birth. And it seems to have God's covenant faithfulness written all over it. And I think Jacob knows this, and he starts thinking again about that covenant. God had been fulfilling his covenant of care and provision, but there's still more to that covenant that needs to be done and fulfilled, and Jacob knows this. And so he knows that part of the promise was that he was to go back to the promised land. And there he was going to worship God. And so it's time to consider going back. But regardless of why, notice that Jacob wants to go back to Canaan and start his own family there, having his own possessions, worshiping God. There's something else to note here in the storyline. Note that Laban doesn't want to let Jacob go. He realizes that he has been blessed because of Jacob. As a matter of fact, he says, by divination I've discovered, which is such a strange thing that by divination he would discover this, but he does. Now, what was the covenant promise that God had made to Jacob? The promise was that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the covenant family, and here we're seeing that happen. Every step of the way, we can look back and see God's covenant fulfilled to Jacob and those he's interacting with. And in this case, even Laban understands he has been profoundly blessed because of Jacob. There's something special about Jacob. He is God's covenant man. And so because of that covenant to Jacob, Laban is receiving blessing. This kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when we see that the children even of a believer are considered holy or they're blessed because of their believing parents. There's a blessing where Christians are, where God's covenant people are. We're the light to the world. Think about that. Sometimes I don't think we live up to that. But it's supposed to be that way. Back to the storyline. Laban tries to negotiate with Jacob. Don't go. Let's make a deal. So Jacob offers a deal. It's a deal that is really in Laban's favor if you think about it. Jacob says, look, I'll continue tending to your flocks. I'll keep taking care of your flocks. All you have to give to me are the odd animals, the speckled and the striped. When they're born, they're mine. Goats were typically black or brown, and sheep were white. Jacob wants the speckled animals. Apparently, by the way, that would be a really low percentage of the entire flock. In fact, one scholar was saying that a normal shepherd's wage at that time would be 20% of the flock would belong to him. This is significantly less than that, even less than 10% of the flock. This would also allow Laban to know with certainty that Jacob is not stealing from him. Because all he could do is look out at the flocks and see the ones that are speckled and spotted. And if they're those are the ones, that's right, that belongs to Jacob. The others belong to Laban. Now, I want you to notice something in the text, that Laban is very quick to affirm this deal. Did you notice that? He's like, done, I accept. Now, that's usually a really bad sign when you're talking about a deceptive person, right? If he agrees so quickly, you know there's something underlying it. So what do we see third? Well, here's Laban's plan. He accepts the deal because he realized he could do something really deceitful here. He wants to trap Jacob and the family more. He wants to keep whatever profit he can keep, even at the expense of his own daughters and his own grandchildren. So what does he do? He tells his sons, you're going to take from now all the speckled, spotted, and striped, take them away, move them 3 days' journey away from where the normal flock is. Then Jacob could just deal with what he's got, and let's wait and see what kind of speckled and spotted and striped are born. It's interesting, though, 3 days' journey between them. He's purposely trying to make it difficult on Jacob, and he doesn't want Jacob to see what's going on. He's trying to give Jacob the exact opposite of a head start. Laban is really attempting to harm Jacob. But the plan backfires. Jacob now has the space and the freedom to come up with his own plans. Remember, his name means heel grabber. Two can play at this game, sadly. He ends up resorting to some really strange tactics. I don't know if any of you are into farming, but I don't know if you do these types of things. Put striped poplar wood in front of them when they're mating. I don't know. He realizes that Laban is trying to deceive him, but he ends up using some really odd tactics to try to make sure he gets some flock. Look at verse 43. It's kind of the most important in our passage as we're thinking of the narrative. Jacob prospers and grows. It ends with him having lots and lots and lots. Despite the fact that there were these major obstacles in his way, he ends with a lot. All right, let's dig into the story now. I started by saying there are three things: conflict, growth, and grace. Three things that are found in every Christian life. Now remember, Jacob is the son of the covenant. He's the chosen one to carry on the covenant. And yet every step of the way he meets conflict. In fact, Laban really is the source of conflict in many ways for Jacob. He represents a threat, so to speak, to the covenant family. Think about the harm that Laban gave to Jacob and his family when he deceitfully forced him to marry Leah. And then on top of that, gave him Rachel so that instantly, immediately, it's a broken family because of this. And then Laban steals from his own family. It's his own family. This is his nephew and his own daughters. And beloved, it's often the closest people to us that cause conflict for us. In fact, I think we read it in our reading earlier, what is said of Jesus. He came to his own, but his own people did not what? Receive him. Laban is a key obstacle in Jacob's way. He has cheated him out of 14 years. He's cheated him out of any kind of savings or possessions. Beloved, just because we're believers, just because we're covenant people, doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficulties. As a matter of fact, it doesn't mean we're not going to face trials or suffering. Covenant people still deal with conflict and struggle. Living in a world of deception and oppression, we have to be ready and expect it. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells his disciples to expect suffering because he himself did what? Suffered, right? Jesus told the disciples that need to remember something really important, and that is that the servant is no greater than the master. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you also. Paul adds to that in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. When the disciples were being persecuted in the early church, and they were significantly, what did they do? They prayed. But you know what's interesting? They didn't pray that persecution wouldn't come. They knew it was going to come. Jesus had said it's going to come, so they didn't say, don't let it come. They prayed instead for the strength to endure it and for courage to continue doing the very things that were getting them into trouble. Help us remain faithful. Help us to remain steadfast. Help us to remain focused. Now, if you're not a believer and you're here, and you're interested in understanding Christianity and the Christian faith, and someone has been telling you and promising you that if you become a Christian, you are going to be free from troubles, I want you to know that's not true. That's not the promise. And I don't mean to put a damper on things, and I don't mean to stop you from wanting to come to Jesus if you have not trusted him yet. That's not the point either. But suffering in various ways is common even for Christians. We're never promised no suffering. But here's the thing, and this is what I believe Jacob is growing in, and I hope we'll see that. There's always more to the story than suffering. That's what the one who is a believer in Christ knows, that the suffering is light and momentary when compared to the glory that is and will be ours. And there is always something beneath that suffering that is God at work for our good. It'll change the way we think. Let's look at Jacob here and see his growth. You know, Jacob wasn't known for his integrity when we first met him. His name, we're told, meant heel grabber. He came out of his mother's womb trying to grab Esau's heel, and it didn't get better from there. We've seen him manipulate. We've seen him lie. We've seen him take advantage of someone else's weakness when his brother was hungry. But then he was confronted by the Lord in a dream, and everything seemed to change after that. He was given grace, and he was told of the covenant promises, and his life turned, beloved. In fact, it is interesting that Jacob, and if you think about the way the story plays out, like the nation of Israel to come after him, he ends up, after that conversion moment, he goes off into a foreign land. And he goes off, and there he meets slavery and entrapment under his uncle Laban. 14 years of service, 14 years of slavery, 14 years of being cheated and misled. Yet 14 years, it seems, the Lord was working in him. Remember I said, God is at work for my good. God is doing something in Jacob just like he will do with his own son Joseph in his experience in Egypt. Just like later God would do in Moses when he was off in the land of Midian before he came back to Egypt. How many of us have been in situations where we thought we were just stuck in a rut, we were trapped, we couldn't understand why God would allow us to be in these circumstances, why he'd allow us to be in them for so long, why we would be in such dire straits, why? And yet through it, we grew, and we learned, and we matured, and we were shaped, and we were formed. Beloved, it is not the smooth times of sailing that teach you. It's the stormy and wavy time, right? It isn't the easy workout, but the challenging one. It isn't the easy, lighthearted conversation that leave the imprint. It's the tough ones, the deep ones. I remember, please don't judge me for this, I remember wanting to take the tougher professors in school because I wanted to learn. If the class was too easy, sure, I'd enjoy that part, easy A, no problem, but it wouldn't produce fruit in my life. It was the red ink all over my first doctoral paper that made me grow. Note this, Jacob is not the same person he was 14 years ago. Something has changed in him. He is being tested here, and he seems to be learning to trust the Lord more than ever. Notice the way he speaks to Laban and think back to the way he used to speak, to how he dealt with Esau and how he dealt with his father Isaac. He speaks in a straightforward way to Laban. He doesn't hide what he wants. He says, I want to leave. I want to go. I want to start my own family. I want my own wealth. He wants to return again. No games, no gimmicks, no deception going on. He doesn't need to be deceptive. He says, look, give me the spotted animals. I'm not going to go after the birthright. I'm going to give me the lesser, the least. I'll take your leftovers. And by the way, you know that if I've taken something that belongs to you, you could just see, look at the flock and you'll know. I'm not trying to play a game with you. Something has changed in Jacob. Why would Jacob make this kind of a deal? Well, if you look at the next chapter, chapter 31, Jacob explains to his wives. He explains that the Lord, if you look at verse 9, right around verse 9, says the Lord has spoke to him in a dream and basically revealed to him that the animals that he's going to have, the spotted, the striped, and the mottled, you're going to get those and they're going to be many. Trust me. So Jacob is learning to trust God for the most part. There's always that little catch there, isn't it? Jacob's beginning to grasp what the covenant promises mean. Remember, God is being faithful to him. Jacob didn't know. He said, you're going to have many children. You're going to have many descendants. And Jacob's got, I don't even have a wife yet. Next thing you know, he's got two wives, two concubines, and all these children. Yeah, it was a little bit of a mess on the way there, but isn't God doing something? He would end up with many possessions. How? God had revealed in a dream. You're going to have the spotted, the striped, mottled. And so he wanted to get back to Canaan to worship. He's beginning to live with this awareness of the covenant now. That's what's changing in Jacob. So what does it mean for us to live with an awareness of the covenant promises of God? What are the promises that we have as New Testament Christians? God is faithful. He's given to us his Holy Spirit who will not depart from us. Imagine, beloved, that we have the presence of God himself in us and with us always as believers. He promises that even in the tough times, he is at work for our good. All things work together for good. He promises that he will be our comfort in tough times, and there's more. Not only is he going to be our comfort, but that after we're comforted, we are going to do what? Comfort others with the comfort that he comforted us with. That's a promise in his word. He promises that he who began a good work in you will be what? Faithful to complete it. He supplies our needs. He gives us joy. And when we're being put through trials, they are meant to build our faith. James 1, consider it joy. He promises rest, eternal life. He promises that he's going to return one day to take us to be with him forever. He promises that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We have everything that we need in him alone. Beloved, he promises that we can't be more or less saved than the moment we believed. because it is about what Christ has accomplished. To live with awareness of these promises is to live with confidence, boldly doing what is good and right and generous because we trust Him. And that's what we're beginning to see, at least initially, in Jacob here. Jacob had experienced growth in faith. But guess what? Like us, he's still far from perfect, isn't he? Even though he knew God's promise and even had a dream that revealed God's truth to him, he still seemed to need to control the situation. Do you guys see that? Once he saw that Laban was deceiving him, I feel like it almost woke the old Jacob up. And that old Jacob started to rear its ugly head again. I don't know if you felt that in your own life. In fact, many of the scholars I read noted that the weird tactics that Jacob was using, verses 37 and on, if you look at those there, they could only be categorized as white magic. He had bought into some sort of superstition, thinking that he had to try something to make the promises of God come true. Sounds like me, beloved. So often there's this mix of faith and yet attempting to control. I don't know if you've been there. Lord, I trust you, but just in case, I got to do this work. For us, until we are in glory, we will still have what we call the spirit-flesh battle. It's a battle. We will still have a war raging where the old man needs to be mortified. The old man needs to be put to death. Now look, Christ has already done the work. He has victory over sin and death, and we're in him. But we're not yet glorified. And so though we are justified before God, right before him, because we're covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ, we are not yet perfected. Jacob, as the covenant head, was growing, but he was still flawed, just like us. But here's the thing that the covenant really promises and points to. There would come one whose trust in the Father would be perfect in every way, whose confidence in the Father would never waver, who, when faced with suffering beyond anything we could ever imagine, would say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And because of the Lord Jesus and his perfection, we have the covenant promises by grace through faith. That leads us to our last point, grace. Remember what we started with? God is at work for our good. Look at chapter 31, verse 9. Jacob admits it. It wasn't Jacob's well-crafted strange breeding practices or rituals. It wasn't the white magic. Even despite his wavering faith and his desire to control, God was at work for his good. Do you see that as comforting? Do you see how comforting that is for us? Our salvation depends on that reality. The promises of the covenant of grace are changing us, but they do not depend on that change in us. Do you catch that? The covenant of grace, it's changing us, but it doesn't depend on the change in us. In other words, Jacob didn't enter into this covenant by grace and now have to keep it by his own works and his own faithfulness. No, Jacob continues to make foolish decisions, mixed with some good ones. But God's grace continues to be at work for his good. That's comforting. This is only possible because Jesus, who is the true head of the covenant of grace, himself did perfectly keep the covenant of works that Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and anyone else in the history of the world could not keep. Jacob wasn't worthy, but God is faithful to his promises because Jesus is. Oh, Christian, you will face conflict in this life. Trust God that he is at work for your good. Oh, Christian, your trust will fail at times. Trust God that he is at work for your good, even when you don't trust that he is at work for your good. Oh, Christian, God's grace will continue to change you and sustain you. Thank him, follow him, and worship him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there's interesting stories in the scriptures. And sometimes we don't know exactly what to make of them, but as we dig in deeper and we think about your covenant with Jacob, we think about what you're doing in the story of redemption, we realize that you are showing us that even when we are unfaithful, you are faithful, and your grace is sufficient. Lord, we pray that we would understand who Christ is as the true head of our covenant, that though we had fallen in Adam, we are saved in Christ for those who believe. And yet we struggle and have a faith that goes up and down and up and down, and Lord, your love for us is never changing. We're grateful. And we pray that your gracious provision and your goodness would cause us to want to live for you. Continue to shape us. Give us grateful hearts and a desire to make your name and your gospel known in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.